everybody. Oop, there we go. Before I preach, I just want to update you regarding expansion, particularly in Chinatown. Many of you know that we just recently became the owners of 120 Chaumont Ave, which used to be the South Cove Manor Nursing Home. And we praise the Lord for that. The closing of that just took place a couple of weeks ago. And I know most of you may not have gone into that building, but it's a fairly large building, but mostly small rooms, many small rooms. There's like 50 patient rooms, you know, in this facility. And there's not much space for large gatherings, for worship, and things like that. In fact, it would cost quite a bit of money to renovate that building to make it so that we could have the kind of worship size that we would want. However, last week, we learned that the church, Holy Trinity Church, which is right next to the nursing home, is now on the market. All right? And it's Holy Trinity Church. It's a Catholic church that's been closed since 2008. And in fact, I was able to go into the building this past week. It's a very large building, needs a certain amount of work. It's an old building. I think it's around the same age as this building here. All right? You know? And the ceiling is probably higher than this one. You know, it's probably like 5 stories high or something up there. But it can seat 1,000 people in that sanctuary. But that building doesn't have any Christian ed space. There's no like smaller rooms. There's no place for nurseries and that kind of thing. But potentially, since they're next door to each other, maybe this is something that God would want us to explore. That maybe God is giving us an opportunity to also acquire this building. And so we need your prayers. We're not saying that we're definitely going to buy it, but we're doing this fact-finding and understanding what's involved. And certainly it's a rare opportunity, particularly there in Chinatown, where acquiring space is very, very difficult, and construction is very, very expensive. And you may say, well, don't they have enough space now? Well, we have our original building, which was built for a church of 150, and that was built in 79, and we're renting the Quincy Elementary School, and we have 2 worship services there. However, we don't know how long we can continue renting the school. I don't know if you saw in the newspaper, but last month, the appeals court affirmed the ban that New York City has on worship in public schools. All right. In other words, they were not allowing churches to have worship services in public schools in New York City, and it affected like 150 churches and that kind of thing. And so they appealed it, and the court agreed that they could do this. All right. And so, again, you know, obviously that's New York and we're Boston, but, you know, a lot of things could be happening here as well. And that's why I feel it's something important for us to acquire our own space to be able to continue to worship in Chinatown. And so, again, it's not something that for sure we're doing, but it's something we're asking all our members to be praying about. And as we gather more information, as the leadership understands this, may they discern God's will, what God wants us to do, you know, and whether it be financial or architectural or all these different things, we need to follow what God wants us to do. So why don't we just take a moment now to pray? Dear Lord, we give thanks and praise to you that you helped us to acquire 120 Chaumont Ave. We know that acquiring real estate in Chinatown is very difficult, but you've shown to us that you can do the impossible, Lord. And so we're grateful and thankful for that building. But all of a sudden, the building right next door, which a large sanctuary space, is now on the market. And we don't even know whether we could acquire it or whether we could outbid other people or what other people's plans are. but we feel that we should at least investigate it. And so we pray for your guidance upon us. We know that there are a lot of questions and concerns, whether it be about finances, about how to utilize the building, how to take care of the building, all those kind of questions. But most of all, we want to be concerned about what you want us to do. And so we pray for our leadership, for wisdom and guidance from your Holy Spirit. You have to recognize whatever path that we go, if it's from you, then you will enable us and help us, Lord. And so we just express our faith and trust in you and ask that you will guide and lead our leadership. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I'm going to be preaching on the subject of singleness. And I know some of you all of a sudden are going to say, oh, I'm married already, so I'm tuning out or whatever, and I don't need to listen. But in some sense, I'm not just preaching to the singles. I am also preaching to those who are married, because in some sense, I'm also talking about the culture in our church. You see, in many of us come from an Asian American culture, and maybe it's similar in other cultures, but I know, at least since I come from that culture, I would say, well, when I was in high school, my parents didn't encourage me to date or anything. In fact, I didn't date in high school. I didn't go to the prom and all those kinds of things. You might say I was a nerd, you know, or something like that. But my parents told me, you know, don't date yet. You know, you need to study. You know, the most important thing is to get good grades, get into a good college, all those kinds of things. And so I wasn't interested in dating, and you know, I was pretty shy too. So I was probably relieved in some sense. So I went to college, and you know, in the beginning I was concentrating on my studies, but you know, I began to be open to the idea of dating. And but then I was wondering, gee, would anyone want to even date me? You know, I don't know. And so I had all these questions and things. And eventually, you know, I got enough courage and dated some people. And then I graduated from college. And then I noticed that my parents were kind of turning up the heat, so to speak. You know, they were sort of asking, well, did you meet anybody yet? And are you dating anybody? And I'm like, no, not yet. And, you know, well, I dated some people, but nothing serious and blah, blah, blah. And so, you know, well, if not, we can arrange something for you, you know, and that kind of thing, you know. So there was this increased pressure. And then I graduated and went to work, and there was even more pressure for my parents. And, you know, they were saying, oh, you know, it's time, you know, begin dating, and you should be settling, and it would be good, and all those kind of things. And so, anyways, I could see this pattern taking place not only in my life, but in many other people's lives as well, that they were definitely encouraging us after, you know, we got our degree and started working, particularly that now is the right time, okay? Now that you're established at work, now it's beginning, you should get married now. And I don't know, you just click on the switch or something, but that's what they expect. And I know for a lot of people who've grown up in that kind of environment that if they are not married after a while, then their self-esteem is very, very low. They feel that maybe something is wrong with them. Sometimes people get desperate and they kind of marry somebody whom they shouldn't marry, you know, and someone who's not really appropriate for them, and they get into a bad situation. And I must admit that it's not just the parents, but I've been guilty of this as well. I know that many times in the past, you know, when we attend a wedding and we're coming up to wedding season, right, that you know, we go up to other single people after the wedding and said, well, gee, when is it your turn, right? You know, and that's putting pressure on people. You know, how come you're not married yet, you know, and asking those kinds of questions. And so we're adding to the problem by saying that. And like I said, if you're already married, you know, we're not asking you to become single, you know, but we are asking you to help change the culture in our church so that singles will feel supported, that this is it's an option for them to consider if this is what the Lord wants them to do. And again, we can, in our church community, we can be very similar to the world and put pressure on those that are single, make them feel like if they're not married, there's something wrong with them, that kind of thing. And to be honest, the Jewish culture was like that in biblical times, that they expected almost everyone to get married. In fact, the Jews considered an unmarried woman to be a shame and a disgrace to the family name. Jews were particularly also harsh on unmarried men. They said they have slain, quote, slain their posterity and have lessened the image of God in the world. And so even Jewish culture looked down upon singleness and elevated marriage. But we see that the Bible has a different viewpoint here. And we need to make sure that it is the Word of God that guides our viewpoint and shapes our worldview rather than the culture that we come from or the culture that we live in. Now, certainly the Bible says that marriage is a good thing, right? In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And so this marriage was called something that was good. And certainly this was before sin, before the fall, and sin entered into the world. But certainly marriage has been corrupted because of that. As two sinful people are joined together in a marriage relationship, there are bound to be issues and problems. But God said that marriage is something that's good. But we also need to understand that singleness is something that is good as well. And we see this particularly talked about here by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Corinth was a very worldly city, you might say. You know, you might say it's sort of like, I don't know, Boston, New York, you know. In fact, Corinth was somehow seen as like, you know, maybe Las Vegas, you know, Sin City type of place. Okay? And so that affected the church as well and the Christians that were there. And so Paul is writing to the church at this Corinth, which is a pagan and sex-saturated society. And there were problems and immorality even among the members of the Corinthian church. And so some of the Christians that were in that city, in that church in Corinth, actually tried to go to the other extreme, even because there was so much moral laxness, you might say, and among the people in Corinth, that sometimes the church went the other way, to the other extreme. And they said that all sex is wrong, all right? They said that, oh, sex is very sinful, sex is wrong. They would point to Paul as their hero because, well, Paul seemed to be single. And so the celibate life is the real spiritual life. And so they were, some Christians who were listening to that, and some of them who were married, who were thinking, oh, maybe I shouldn't have sex with my husband or wife, all right? Because it's wrong. It's sinful, you know? And so this kind of thinking got into even the Corinthian church. And so they sent to Paul some questions about this whole issue. And we don't have those questions. We just see Paul's response. But as we try to piece it together, we can sort of imagine what were some of those questions. And some of it related to marriage, and some of it related to singleness. And the passage we're looking at was sort of long, so I did not include this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first verse of that chapter, it says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And then in the ESV, I think it correctly puts quotation marks around this. It says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay, so those quotation marks are sort of saying, this is not what Paul is saying is right. He's saying this is what people said, or people, this is the sort of the line that was being used by some Christians at that time, that it is wrong to have sexual relations. Okay, that it is wrong to have sex. And so in quoting that, Paul goes on in verses 2 to 5 to say, sex in marriage is good. All right? He's saying, encouraging, husband and wife to have sexual relations on a regular basis. Okay? That it's not something that you should avoid. In fact, it would cause more problems if you didn't have sex, because, you know, he wants them to have sexual purity, but only with their spouse. And then he goes on to talk about singleness, all right? And so the first point, first major point I want to talk about is the nature of singleness. And you'll see that, I think, in your outline there. And I have 6 points. So, but they're quickies, you know, so don't worry. You're like, uh-oh, this is going to be a long sermon. But they're quick points, all right? First thing, you know, about the nature of singleness is singleness is good. Singleness is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 says, To the unmarried, and the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. All right? So, Paul, in writing to those who are unmarried and also those who are widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. Later on, toward the end of the passage, verse 38, and you'll see that if you want to look down in your bulletin. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well. That someone sort of like engaged, okay, betrothed does well. He who marries his engaged partner does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. All right? You see how Paul is saying singleness is good, and sometimes it could even be better. All right? So Paul is not down on singleness. In fact, he's very pro-single, right? Because it's something that he sees as good, as there's certain advantages, which we'll look at in a moment. But I just want you to see that the Bible and Paul, as he writes this, shows to us that singleness is something that's good. And that's opposite from our culture, right? It's opposite from the sort of the way that we think. And so and the second thing, point, is that singleness is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Now, a lot of us, we sort of think that singleness means it's not a gift, it's something you're deprived of, right? And that's how we look at singleness. But verse 7, it says, I wish that all were as myself. This is Paul writing. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And if you read the context of that, you'll recognize he's saying that some people have this gift of singleness and some have the gift of marriage. Okay? And a lot of times people jump to the idea that, oh, gift. That must be some sort of ability, you know, to be single, all right? Because later on in this letter, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about other kinds of gifts, spiritual gifts, all right? And some of you know that God gave to the church certain people with certain gifts, some abilities to serve God in some way, whether it be being a pastor teacher or administration of mercy, of help. All these different things are different spiritual gifts. All right? And so some people jump to the idea that, oh, singleness he's talking about a gift here, but so it must be some sort of ability. And so if you have the gift of singleness, you don't have any kind of sexual desire. That's what it means, right? But, you know, and a lot of people have thought that over the years, but as people re-examine the scriptures, they recognize maybe Paul means something else. That the gift is not so much an ability or an enablement, but maybe more of a assignment that God gives to you. That God gives to people certain gifts, that is, certain opportunities, certain assignment in life. Some people are given the assignment of marriage. Some are given the assignment of singleness. Okay? And how do you get that? Well, number one, we see that according to our understanding of the spiritual life, the enablement is not something that people get automatically. That the Bible talks about, if a person wants to have self-control, for instance, self-control is talked about in the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And so, one of those description of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. And so, is this self-control comes from just as a gift that God just gives it to you and you have automatically a self-control? No, it seems like it's the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, it's part of the Christian life, part of being mature as a Christian and growing so that the Holy Spirit exhibits itself in your life. All right? So, self-control is not something that people are just kind of given from God, but rather it's something that is developed as part of the spiritual life. The other thing is that this gift is, you know, we will look at people who, let's say, are given the gift of marriage. All right, if you think that the ability, the gift of marriage, is something that is the ability to interact with, you know, your partner in a really nice way or something like that, right? If that's the ability of marriage, the gift of marriage, then why do people have so much problems in their marriage relationship, you see? You know, because you're saying, well, on one hand, the gift is an ability, and so, yeah, so if you have the gift of singleness, that means you can handle, you know, being single. You know, God gives you automatically this self-control, whatever. But then if you're given the gift of marriage, then it should be, if that's an ability, then you should have no problems in your marriage, you have great, you know, communication, you're not tempted, and all these different things, right? And so we would probably say, that doesn't seem to be true. Maybe it's not an ability. That the gift that he's talking about here in verse 7, each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And so maybe it's more of an assignment from God. Maybe it's like, God gives to certain people that their assignment, you're going to get married, or you are going to be single, right? And so maybe that's it, and may we misunderstand what this gift of singleness is all about. Third thing is that singleness is recommended by Paul. And again, we saw this already in some of the things that Paul is endorsing singleness. Now, some people believe that Paul was once married, because he was a one-time member of the Sanhedrin, and the expectation was that those people who were in the Sanhedrin, this was ruling members of the Jewish community, they were married. So it's possible that he was a widower, you know, his wife died. Two, he was married and his wife divorced him because maybe, you know, she wasn't a believer, all right? And, you know, as Paul miraculously converted to Christianity, she said, I don't want to have a piece of this, you know. And so she maybe divorced him. Or he never got married. I mean, those are the different possibilities. But certainly Paul is endorsing this, as we saw like in verse 6 and 7, that he's saying that the gift of singleness is something that is given to people, but marriage is also something that he saw highly as well. Because some people would say, oh yeah, he was somehow against marriage, and that's why he was talking so much about singleness. But if we look in other portions of Scripture, such as in Ephesians, we see that Paul compares the relationship between Christ and the church with the husband and wife relationship. So he had a very high view of marriage. So it's not that he had a bad marriage experience or something like that, and that's why he was pushing singleness, but I think he has this balanced view, both of singleness and of singleness and marriage. And then, fourthly, we see that singleness is modeled by Jesus. And as far as we know, Jesus wasn't married. Now, I know that there were certain recent, quote, discoveries that sort of may suggest that Jesus had a wife or something like that, but that's certainly not no clear evidence of that. And certainly the Gospels that we have don't talk about that at all. Not that it was anything wrong with it, but Jesus apparently was single for his, 33 years of life. That he didn't, and yet we see Jesus as God and man. We see that he was the perfect human being, but he was single. And so we see that was Jesus modeled singleness. And then lastly, we see that, fifthly, singleness may be temporary. Okay, singleness may be temporary. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of the people married when they were young. Okay, we think that Mary and Joseph, Mary might have been a teenager at that time when they got married. However, there were lots of people that got married later in life as well. And somebody like Moses, for instance. Apparently, he didn't get married until after 40, right? And so, it's singleness could be something that's temporary, and marriage could be something, obviously, is temporary. And then, lastly, singles should not engage in sexual activity, all right? We see this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. It says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So Paul's endorsing singleness. But he says in verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. So the implication of that is singles should not be engaged in sexual activity. That singleness, sex, is only appropriate within the marriage relationship, between committed relationship between a husband and wife. Chapter 7, verse 2 also says, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, and so, there again, he's talking about sexual immorality and how it is inappropriate for singles, but is something that is very appropriate for those who are married to each other in a marriage relationship. And I know that that's certainly not the popular culture that's out there, that many people, today practice casual sex and, multiple partners and all those kinds of things, and that people aren't married and they have sex, and certainly it's on our TV and movies and everything else like that. But this is what God teaches us, all right? So we look at the nature of singleness, and then I want to look at the benefits of singleness, all right? So we looked at the nature, we want to look now at the benefits, and I would just want to talk about three general benefits of singleness. First, singleness is better than marrying the wrong person, all right? Okay? Now, I've done a lot of marriage counseling with people, and it's either the husband or the wife that will complain about their spouse and talking about how they this or that and whatever. And sometimes I wonder myself, why'd you marry this person, in the first place, And, people sometimes change or whatever, I don't know. But sometimes for these people, it's in such a mess that maybe it's better that they didn't get married in the first place. And part of marrying the right person would be marrying a person that has similar views with you in terms of the spiritual in particular. And so I believe that Christians should only marry Christians. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. All right? You see that? So it's not like everybody and anybody, but people who also share the same values and purpose in life and all those kinds of things, that's why it's important. It's not discrimination against other religions, but if you want to share your life with someone else, then you want that person to be someone who would also share the same values and same purpose and those kind of things in life. And so, 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? And so, in a second letter, Paul writes, he affirms that. And but it's not just marrying a Christian, but also that you need to make sure that that person that you're going to marry has, again, the same kind of commitment level as you, that you're also, again, because there are a lot of people who are Christian, but they're not really as committed. And so you want someone who's going to be on the same wavelength as you and pursuing the same thing so you can help each other, encourage each other, all right? And so, again, some people who are married to non-Christians and maybe they became Christians later on, the Bible talks about that too, and you can read that, and I'm not addressing that part, but certainly he's not saying, oh, you can, might as well divorce or whatever. He's saying, okay, there's something that you could do, and also in 1 Peter, Peter talks about that you, it's something that you can, your presence can also be reaching out to that person, that you can, by your lifestyle, can draw that person to become a Christian. And so God can utilize that person. But if you're single, then, don't feel pressured that you have to marry somebody, particularly if there's not, quote, the right person there, but you somehow feel pressured into it, that sometimes it's better to be single than to marry the wrong person. And then a second benefit of singleness is that singleness offers less trouble. All right? Less trouble. And I guess I won't go through this whole passage, but in verses 25 to 31, he addresses those particularly who are betrothed. And, in that culture, there was sort of this period which is similar to an engagement. It's probably more than engagement, but it was similar to engagement. And so there was a quote question about whether, if you are betrothed, whether you should continue on to get married or not, because there was this whole debate about singleness, about marriage, and all those kinds of things, and what's important. And so I want you to look at verse 28. It says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. All right? So Paul talks about, when you get married, you got worldly troubles. All right? And, people have tried to figure out what's he talking about here, right? And verse 26, some people think it might be something temporary. It could be persecution at that time. Verse 26 talks about this present distress. So it could be something that's temporary, or He might be talking about just the general troubles that you have of two people, two sinful people living together. All right? Because the word trouble actually means pressed together under pressure. And that sounds like marriage to me, right? You know, that you're pressed together under pressure. And you are pressed together into the closest human relationship possible, and there are physical, emotional, and spiritual troubles that you have to relate to. That you are two individual persons with different personalities, different temperaments, different wills, different history, different struggles, different baggage that you have in your background. And so there are a lot of troubles related to marriage. And so a lot of single people need to understand that there's a benefit in being single, because you don't have to worry about that, about the relating to your spouse. And so sometimes people think that marriage is like this utopia. Sometimes people think, oh, this will solve all my problems, right? But don't think that marriage will make you happy, solve your problems, bring you closer to God, make you a better person, fulfill your dreams, because it can't, all right? In fact, the happiest married people are generally those who were also happy while they were single, all right? Maybe God needs for you to work on your spiritual life, all right? And don't think that marriage is like this panacea, that somehow if I get married, all my problems and all my discontent will just go away. Because the reality is, marriage has its own sets of problems. That you're, again, living in close proximity, the closest proximity, with someone. And that could be a blessing, but it could be a curse as well. All right? It could be a lot of problems with that. And so you need to understand that if you're single, you don't have to deal with that, right? And so you don't have to deal with, you know, relating, communicating, you know, taking care of a spouse. And then the third benefit of singleness is singleness offers more resources to the Lord. It offers more resources to the Lord. And I'll just, again, you could read from verse 32 to 35, but let's look at 35. For I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay? And so, in the previous verses, he says that if you're married, you know, you have to take care of your spouse. You know, if God blesses you with children, you have to take care of those children. You have to find a place where you can live with children, and you have to think about their education and their environment and all those kinds of things. There's a lot of responsibilities and obligations that take a lot of time and effort if you're married. But if you're single, you have a lot more time, all right? And all things being equal, single people have more discretionary time and money, all right? Now, my wife went to, we had a granddaughter. My daughter had a daughter. And so my wife went to help stay with her, my granddaughter, for about a week, because my daughter was invited to be a bridesmaid in some wedding in San Francisco. So she said, oh, and the husband had to actually go to on a business trip. And so my wife went down for a week, you know, to take care of the granddaughter, all right? But the big story is that I was single for a week, all right? You know, my wife was gone, you know? I was free to do anything I wanted, right? And so I enjoyed the single life for a whole week, all right? And I did things like, I ate at IHOP, all right? My wife always like, oh, you know, and it was a bad food for you. And I went to IHOP, all right? And I went there for dinner, you know? Not breakfast, dinner, you see? Because I wanted to, right? because I decided to, right? And so I was free to make all these choices for myself. And, you know, the other times I made food for myself. I said, oh, okay, I can't go out all the time. And so I made dinner and I watched TV while I was eating, all right? You know, because we never do that. We always never watch the TV while we're eating. But when she was away, I said, oh, I think I'll get the TV table out and sit there and eat and, you know, and I was free. You know, I was single. All right? And so I think a lot of single people sort of think that way too. You know, that a lot of people now, the single life is actually more attractive, you know, because they say, oh, you'll have all your freedom and you don't have to worry and all those kinds of things. And, you know, no one can cramp your style. You can do your own thing. That's a wonderful thing, right? But God is saying, oh, this freedom, this extra discretionary time that you have is not something to be wasted, right? It's something that you can utilize to show undivided devotion to the Lord, as it says in verse 35. That singleness gives you more opportunity to serve in different ways, all right? I know for a lot of married couples with children in particular, sometimes they want to serve, but they're so tired from taking care of their kids. Or they don't dare take a regular assignment because what if my child is sick, right? I can't, you know, teach Sunday school, you know, because, you know, how the kids can just get a cold and everything. What's going to happen, right? And so there's a lot of restrictions if you are married and have children and all that kind of thing. But if you're single, you have a lot more opportunities, all right? You can, you know, spend more time, and you also have more money as well, right? Did you know that for the middle-income family to raise a baby that was born in 2012 to age from birth to age 18, it costs a total of $241,000, all right? So all you kids, recognize your parents are shelling out a lot of money for you, right? $241,000 to raise you from birth to age 18. Now, if you're not married, you don't have any kids, you're saving $241,000, right? And so what could you do with $241,000 if you had multiple kids and all that kind of thing, right? And so you're saving lots of money. And so maybe God is allowing you to be single. God gave you this assignment of singleness so that you could spend more time in serving Him or give more money, maybe, or both. And so so I think we need to recognize that God gives to certain people this assignment of singleness. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, according to God. And there's certainly certain benefits from it. And so we need to change our culture in our church regarding singleness. And I want to close with an example, a real-life example of someone. Generally, I always practice what I preach. But as you know, I'm married. You know, I have children, whatever. But I can say, humanly speaking, the person that impacted me the most spiritually was a single person. He was, his name is Lee Hearn. He was the pastor or youth director or whatever in a Chinese church in New York City's Chinatown. And again, he was a Caucasian man from Pennsylvania. He lived in New York City. He never married. And he had the most impact on my life. And so single people can have more time and be able to impact more people. And Lee Hearn actually lived at the church, all right? Because in New York City, it was a storefront church, and the bottom was sort of like the storefront was where the worship was. But upstairs, he lived, I think, on the fifth floor, you know, and you had to walk up, you know, all these stairs. He lived up on the fifth floor, and being single, a lot of times, you know, people would come up to his apartment, like late at night, like midnight, 1 o'clock, you know, whatever. And they had problems. And, you know, living in New York City, sometimes they didn't, you know, they would just walk over a couple blocks away, and they'd come up and talk to him. And he was available. You know, he didn't say, well, I'm asleep now, my kids are asleep, you're waking everybody up. He would get up and listen to their problems and help them during that time. And, you know, he spent time talking to me late into the night. All right? And so, a single person has impacted me, and I want you to understand that singleness can be a good thing. And God uses single people in many different ways to impact people for the better in terms of their spiritual life. And so we need to change our attitude towards singleness. And, you know, that we should encourage them, support them, rather than making them